We're in Matthew 26. Matthew 26. I'm going to read our text again. We're not going to be preaching all of Matthew, this context of 17 to 30. As I said, we're making this into a three-part message series on the Lord's table. And today will be our first message. We'll be preaching this morning 17 to 19. And let me read those verses one more time, and I'll have prayer with you, and then we'll get into this. Verse 17 of Matthew 26. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for, or rather prepare thee to eat the Passover? And Jesus said, he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Jesus would this night institute the ordinance of the Lord's table. Yeah, we hadn't seen it before. It's instituted to the church at this time, where Jesus says, this is the way the Lord's table is instituted, and this is the way the Lord's table is to be perpetuated. Continue. And so we see a model, don't we? The original time when Jesus was with his disciples in his final hours instituted this great ordinance of the Lord's table. And so I've decided to divide this into a three-part series, but really there's five different sections that we're going to be talking about. First, the people, the place, the preparation, the purpose, and the elements of the Lord's table. Let me say that again. The place, the people, like who is to be involved with this, the preparation, how do you know if you're ready to do this, the purpose, why do we do the Lord's table, and the elements, what is the purpose of the elements? Okay. So today we'll be talking about the place and the people. And this is an incredibly important study for the life of our church. It's an ordinance. It's a commandment. We are to do this. Therefore, as a church, we are to be involved or perpetuate this thing of the Lord's table. We want to make sure we do it right. We want to make sure that we understand what God meant for it to be whenever He instituted it. So, very important. I want you to just go ahead and make plans that you'll be here today, next Sunday, and the following Sunday. And don't miss any of this. Don't miss any of these studies. Please, church, not only be here, but encourage others to be here as well. As I said, this is a milestone for us in our growth. Let's have prayer one more time, and then we'll get busy. Father, this morning, one more time, we come and ask for your power as we've gotten to the time where the Word of God is opened. And Lord, I pray that you'll work in the hearts of your people and help us to make decisions of obedience unto you. And we will certainly give you glory in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Now, I don't think that there is anything that is instituted in the church today that has more confusion in religion than the Lord's table. There's a lot of issues when it comes to religiosity in the area of the Lord's table. And we're going to be dealing with that today. Okay, so don't be nervous that we're going to be dealing with that next week or even the following week. We'll deal with the religiosity of the problem that's faced or that we face in seeing what the Lord's table has become today in our message today. And I'm thankful for that. But I want to make sure that we do this right, that we understand, you know, what God is doing here. Now, the disciples, when they came to Jesus and they asked to prepare for the Passover meal, this is something that, you know, is sort of an understanding that Jesus is going to partake of the Passover meal. And there's extensive preparations that goes into the preparation of the Passover meal. Whenever you just look at the Judaistic or legalistic aspect of what the Passover is to be and all the preparations that go into it, you know, it would make sense. Okay, where are we going to do this? There's a lot of things that we need to do to prepare for the Passover. Where are we going to have the Passover? Which is what they asked Jesus. However, here's what the disciples didn't know. They didn't know that this would be their last meal with Jesus Christ. Also, they didn't know that Jesus was to institute the Lord's table, the ordinance of the Lord's table, to the church this night. They didn't know either of those things when they came to Jesus in verse 17. Look at it again. Now, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" Now, the Passover, as I said, it's an extensive preparation process. And the event that's to come, which is the Last Supper, these men didn't understand what was about to take place. And so Jesus then gives us a pattern, or really something that, like a blueprint we can look at. And this is the way that the Lord's table is to be observed. Now, what does the Bible say about who is to observe the Lord's table and where is it to be observed? Can I say that again? What does the Bible say about who is to be involved with the Lord's table? Who is to observe it? And where are we to observe the Lord's table? And that's what we're going to talk about today. Look at verse 18. And he said, "Go into a city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover," where? "At thy house." With who? "With my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. So the disciples were to prepare the Last Supper for Jesus, which would be with his disciples at a certain man's house. Now, let's deal with this, the idea of a certain man's house. Why is Jesus say it that way? Have you ever read this and say, why did he say, let's keep it at a certain man's house? Why didn't he give the man's name? Because when you look this phrase up, a certain man's house, it literally means to such and such. So it's like Jesus is talking in dialogue with his disciples and they say, the Passover's coming up. Where do we need to observe this? Where do you want to do this? And he says, go to such and such man's house. We go to the synoptics. Well, really, this is in all of the Gospels. And you go to the others and parallel this. Jesus says, there's a man who has a water bucket on his head. Whenever you see him, follow him to his house. That's him. That's a little bit weird way to do this. Why did Jesus keep it sort of secretive? Now, remember what just happened in our last message, those of you who were able to be here last week. Judas just decided that he's going to betray Christ, didn't he? For money. And he's looking for the opportunity. And I think that it could be if Judas knew where they were going, then he would have been ready to get them when they got there. And so Jesus wants to keep him in the dark and says, we're going to go to such and such's house, as he sends just a few of his disciples, not Judas. And they find his house and they begin to make preparations for the Last Supper. The Last Supper would be with Jesus and his disciples. By the way, can I just make a note? This such and such man's house would be a particular place where Jesus and his disciples would assemble, like an assembly, like what we're doing right now. A place where we have an organized time, we have an organized place where we're going to separate away from the world and meet together and assemble. That's called church. On Sundays at 10:45, what do we have? Church. It's assembly, it's ecclesia. We meet here together to worship God at this particular time. So they're going to have church. Jesus is the pastor. Hello? And then he goes on and says that it would be with him and his disciples. So it's the church, Christ is the shepherd, and they are the sheep. And it tells us what the Lord's table should be, very clearly. The Lord's table should be observed by the members of the church, at church. Can I say that again? The Lord's table should be observed by members of the church at church. I think it's easy or clear to see that. Now, in our study, I said we'll observe some false teachings about membership of the church. But as a preview, I want you to know that salvation does not make you a member of the church. We talked about that in Sunday school today. You're not automatically a member of the church because you got saved. You're not automatically a member of the church because you've become, or rather done, some sacrament that has made you to be saved. So Salvation does not make you a member of the church through sacraments. Salvation does not make you a member of the church through some mystical unifying process. After you're saved, you can become a member of the church when you are baptized by an authorized Baptist church and received into membership. Received into membership. This is clear to see in Acts chapter 2. And I want you to turn there. We're going to stay here in Matthew 26 in our study. We'll come right back to it. But go to Acts chapter 2 with me, if you would, please. Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were what? They were baptized. Okay. So what does it mean when it says they that gladly received his word? That means the people that got saved. So when people get saved, what's the next step? Getting baptized. We see that as a model in the book of Acts. Whenever you see somebody getting saved, you see them getting baptized. You see somebody getting saved, and you see them getting baptized. That's the process. You don't get baptized, and then you get saved. That's not right. It's not the biblical model. The model is you get saved, then you get baptized. Go to Acts. Keep your finger here in Acts 2. Go to Acts chapter 8, please. Let's see. Acts chapter 8. This is Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. Look at verse number 34. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? He's reading from the book of Isaiah chapter 53. And Philip is explaining Isaiah 53 to him. And Philip, verse 35, opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him who? Jesus. And they were, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water. Why do you think they went into the water? Because he's going to immerse him. That's what baptism is. Baptism is not sprinkling. There is a Greek word for sprinkling. You'll not find it in the Bible. Because baptism is not sprinkling. It's something that was instituted by the Catholic Church hundreds of years after the scriptures were written. Okay, it's not biblical. Biblical baptism is immersion all the way under the water because we're picturing death. When somebody dies, watch this, you don't sprinkle dirt on them. You bury them under the ground. And you have to go all the way under to picture the death of Christ. You come out of the water to picture the resurrection when Jesus rose from the dead, correct? Okay, so they go into the water, verse 38, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. But he did not baptize him until he was first saved. He believed in Jesus Christ with all of his heart. He received Christ. Then he got baptized. Now go back to chapter 2. Verse 41. They that gladly received his word, they were saved, were baptized. Now verse 41 again, look at it says. The same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Well, that's a lot of people, isn't it? Wouldn't that be something if we had a church service like that? You know, 3,000? Hallelujah. We'd be busy baptizing all day, wouldn't we? I don't even think I could do it in a day. But there's a phrase here that it might have went over your head. They that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added unto who? Added unto them is who? Well, I could tell you what it is, but let's let the Bible tell you who the them is. Look at verse 47. Same chapter 2. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the what? Church daily, such as should be saved. So you had people getting saved, immediately getting baptized, And when they got baptized, they were added to them. So you get, here's the sequence. You get saved, you get baptized, and added to the church. It doesn't say they got saved, and that's what added them to the church. They got saved, they got baptized, they got added to the church. Understand? That's the biblical model to become a member of the church. Biblical baptism. But why membership? And by the way, we'll say more about this in just a moment. But why membership? Why do I need to be a member? Do I have to be a member of the church to go to heaven? No. I don't see any scripture that says you have to be a member of the church to go to heaven. It's not there. Christ needs to be in you, and you need to be in Christ. Salvation is the condition of your heart. So why do you need to be a member of the church? It could be that you have been coming to Valley Avenue Baptist Church for some of you for a long time, some of you for not so long, and you've never formally became a member of the church. Why should you do that? I'm not getting on to you, I just want to encourage you. This is why you should do this. Okay? There are some biblical commands and practices that do not make sense. There's some things that God gives us, Paul gives us in the epistles, that make no sense if there's no such thing as formal membership. Hebrews 13, go there with me. Hebrews is closer to the back. Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to look at verse 7. Hebrews 13. I want you to see this, so we'll wait. Okay, verse 7. Look what it says with me, please. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Do you want to know who has the rule over you, who Paul is speaking of? He's speaking of the authority of the pastor, the man of God who teaches you the word of God. Now, Peter tells us what kind of rule he's to have in chapter 5, doesn't he? Not as a lord, not as a dictator or a king. No, 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 no. But one, verse 17, who has this. Verse 17, look at it in Hebrews 13. Obey them that have the rule over you, that's your pastor, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Do you know why the pastor, who is a good pastor, will confront you? Not because he doesn't like you, but because he loves you. He watches for your soul. And he does it because one day he'll give an account. I will give an account for what kind of pastor I was to you. I will give account to God of what kind of under-shepherd I was for this church. So it's my responsibility to be your authority and to approach you and to tell you sometimes things you don't like to hear, but yet we need to hear. Amen? It's my responsibility. And by the way, you'll give account for how you respond to your pastor and how you either listen or don't listen. Okay? I will give account, but you'll also give account. Now let's just do some reason. Let's reason through this. As a Christian, who are you supposed to submit yourself? Because he said in verse 7, he says, remember them that have the rule over you. Verse number 17, he says, obey them. That's what God told you. Paul told you to do to the pastor. Obey to be on its mission, right? So here, let me ask you a question. Are you supposed to submit yourself to every pastor in the world? Is this a mandate for Christians to obey any spiritual leader out there? Is a Christian obligated to submit themselves to the pastor of any church they have simply walked through the doors? And it might be you don't even know what's being taught there. Are Christians given the liberty to be subject to and obey only leaders that they agree with? In the same verses, let's consider the flip side. What about the pastor? I mean, we see, I think, clearly that You need to have a pastor that you are to obey and submit to. Not as a lord, let's keep it in context, okay? As one who watches for your soul and counsels in love. And we submit to that. But what about the pastor? Is it my responsibility to oversee, feed, and watch for the souls of the people in churches of every church in the world? Or every person who claims to be a believer? Who am I going to give an account for? Because it says in these verses that I will give an account. And am I responsible to oversee? I mean, this is a good question. Who am I responsible to feed? Whose souls am I responsible to watch out for? Who am I responsible to keep watch of? Every believer in the world? For every single believer who steps through the doors, am I to give account for their soul? I think it's clear that from Hebrews 13, which are the verses we just read, if we're going to understand our responsibility and the pastor's responsibility, it's critical that there is such a thing as formal church membership. Formal church membership. So you know who your pastor is, and I know whose souls God has given to me to watch for your soul and give an account for. The local, by the way, what a beautiful thing. You say, well, I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. Well, you've got wrong perspective because that's not my responsibility. I'm not your Lord. I don't tell you what to do. I watch for your soul. I teach you the Bible. I tell you what God says. I try to help you to do what God says. And that's a blessing. And we should embrace that. If you're not a member of the church, you should be, because you should embrace that protection and that love. Because that's what it's designed to be and do. The local church has a responsibility to discipline members. You say, well, I don't like the idea of discipline and church discipline, but it's a clear reality in the Scripture. Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. When somebody is living in sin, and you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, mercy, you will find some big-time sins that some people in the church are involved with, and they're serving and active and doing all this stuff in the church, and Paul says, it ought not be so. These people should be dealt with. Now, we're not talking about, you know, corporate chastisement necessarily. Matthew tells us how to approach this, chapter 18 of Matthew, that you go to them privately. If they won't listen to you, you understand there's a process of bringing people back into fellowship and helping people to get their hearts right. But who am I responsible to discipline? And by the way, can I say it this way? We're not to take and pick and choose what Bible verses we like and what church doctrines we like and don't like. Well, I like the idea of having a pastor, but I don't like the idea of being disciplined. Well, we're not having full perspective. We're missing out on some of the counsel of God. And so, this is a good question. If we are to issue church discipline, who are we supposed to do that to? Anybody who walks through the door? No. The idea of church discipline makes no sense apart from church membership, formal church membership. Yeah. And so it's of great importance. Whenever you read 1 Corinthians, go there, chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to look at verse 23. Now here's what's happening in this. I'm going to read several verses to you. But Jesus instituted the ordinance of the Lord's table, which is what we're studying today. The church in Corinth was doing it wrong. They messed it up. Okay? And Paul's straightening them out. Verse 23, look what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Follow if you would. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. So who's Paul speaking to? He's talking to the church, right? He's talking to the church in Corinth who are doing the Lord's table wrong. He says, listen, I delivered this to you. I've told you how this is to be. Let me tell you again. That the Lord, look at verse 23, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my body, or rather in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye drink, or rather eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. And it's clear by the use of the word ye that he's speaking to the church of Corinth. He's not speaking to every believer that lives in the world, every Christian that lives in the world. He's talking to the church at Corinth. And so from that perspective, we see that as he is straightening the church out, and then when we go back to Matthew 26, matter of fact, you can do that. Go to Matthew 26 again. Look at verse number 18. He said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. That he is saying the Lord's table is to be observed by the local church, the members, the disciples of the local church. And we saw in Acts 2 how you become a member of the church. Can I say that you're not necessarily a member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church just because you come? And it doesn't mean that I'm necessarily the authority in your life, although I may counsel and teach you the Bible. There's an element missing when you've not decided to commit and become a member. Christians today are confused about the Lord's table, and I think this is a lot of reason why people struggle with becoming members of the church. And we're going to deal with it. We need to know where the Lord's table is to be held. And we need to know who is to observe the Lord's table. I've heard churches observe the Lord's table every single week. Now, we saw in Corinthians, didn't we, chapter 11, when he was speaking to the church at Corinth, he says, as oft as ye do this. That means each individual church can decide when they will observe the Lord's table. I've heard some that do it every single week. I've heard pastors taking the Lord's table to the homes of people and individually doing it. That's not biblical. I've heard of pastors taking the Lord's table to nursing homes. That's not biblical. I've heard of men and families just deciding to observe the Lord's table with his family at his house, with just him and his family. Again, that's not biblical either. When you think about this confusion and when it comes to the Lord's table, why is it there then? Why do we see the observation of the Lord's table in all of these different manners and ways? And I believe that it's because it has a lot to do with what religions are teaching about this. And so I want to give you a few details here. We're just going to speak of two different things. Now, the first is the Catholic theology, okay? Augustinian theology. Now, listen close. Augustinian theology is held by the Catholic Church, and it teaches this. And no Catholic person would argue about this. Not anybody who understands theology. Okay, this is just, you can just pull it right from their doctrine. I'm just going to read it to you. Teaches that the Lord's table is, in fact, a sacrament. That's what's taught. Sacraments are outward ceremonies, by the way. If you want to know what the word sacraments means, it's outward ceremonies. Augustine taught this, that the sacraments obtained grace. That means they played an integral part of your salvation. This major doctrine was instituted by the Catholic Church during the Council of Trent. As a matter of fact, it was in the seventh session in 1547 when this was instituted by the Catholic Church. 1,547 years after the birth of Christ. Okay, and about so many after the church was established and church doctrine was already established. The seven sacraments are essential, it says, to salvation, and these are them. Now listen close. This is what it says is essential to your salvation. One is baptism. Number two is the Eucharist, which is the Lord's Supper. Number three is confirmation, which is the laying on of the bishop's hands. Number four is penance, which is forgiveness of post-baptism mortal sins through the prescribed act. Number five is extreme unction, which is reception of special grace at the time of death through anointing oil. Number six is holy orders, and number seven is marriage. These are the seven sacraments that obtain salvation. And so, is the Catholic Church right about the Lord's table then? Listen close. I'm just blasting, I just want to help you. I think this is why there's confusion about the Lord's table, partly. Does the Lord's table act in way of sacrament that it helps you to obtain your salvation? Okay? No, they're wrong. And all you need to do is go to Ephesians chapter 2, read verse 8 and 9, and here's what it says. For by grace are ye saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not an outward ceremony that gives you salvation. There's no outward ceremony that gives anybody salvation. It's an inward reality of the faith, in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that leads us unto repentance. And it's the condition of our heart. And so the Lord's table, it's not a sacrament. It's not a part of your salvation. Number two, or the second, you know, we could go on and on about this, but the second is non-denominational churches who would disagree with the biblical views of the local church and embrace the idea, as we said in Bible class this morning, of the universal church, which consists, watch this, of all who accepted Christ as their Savior. So the non-denominational movement, which holds to the universal church, universal, one universal church, says the minute you got saved is the minute you became a member of the church. And we already studied that's not biblical either. But I hope that you're already seeing how this can create a wrong perception on what or the way that the Lord's table is to be instituted and observed. So if you are a member of the church when you get saved, then that would mean that any believer, listen now, any believer would be able to observe the Lord's table anywhere he wanted to, as long as he's a member of salvation. Right? That's what that doctrine would teach. The first major problem with this is there's no such thing as the universal church. The church is an assembly. The word itself means ecclesia. The Greek word is ecclesia. It means a called out assembly. That means if you're going to have a called out assembly, it has to be visible. You have to be able to see the called out assembly. That's what we're doing. So the phrase, universal church, is a false concept. The church is an assembly, which this might sound obvious, but if it's an assembly, it has to assemble. So therefore, the definition of the word church, it means that it cannot be accomplished universally. The church can only be local. So non-denominational churches hold to the idea of universal church. Now, before I get into some specific doctrine, which I pulled this from our Baptist history lessons, but I think it's applicable, and it'll help us, I think. Now, I'm just blasting, I just want to give you some reality here, and why there's confusion on what the Lord's table is, and I want to make sure we do it right. The Lord's table is not a part of your salvation, okay? It doesn't make you saved. It's faith, it's a heart condition. You're not a member of the church when you get saved. Okay, we taught about that in class a little bit this morning, didn't we? In our Sunday school class. You become a member, Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 47. You get saved, you get baptized, you're added to the church. Okay? We saw it again in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, you had to be saved first. You understand? And then you become a member of the church when you're added to the church. It protects the church. Baptism, watch this. Baptism protects the church from false doctrine. If anybody who just came into the church was automatically a member of the church, could you imagine what kind of doctrine we would have in here? We would have a host of false doctrines floating around. And so baptism then becomes an agent of protection for the church to keep false doctrine out. You want to become a member of the church? Well, it doesn't just happen because you showed up. You and I are going to have a conversation because I'm the pastor. It's my responsibility to oversee the church, to protect in that way, spiritually speaking. And so if you want to become a formal member of the church, we'll talk. We'll sit down at my desk. It won't be, a real extensive interrogation, but I will simply ask you what you believe. What do you believe? Well, I believe that Lord's table makes you saved. We have a problem because that's not biblical and we don't believe that. Well, whenever I was a baby, I was sprinkled. And so I know I'm saved. And I already got baptized, because I got sprinkled. That's not either biblical. And so if you want to be a member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, what needs to happen? If we want to be biblical, right? Then they need to be saved. And then they need to be biblically baptized. And identify with Jesus Christ and the doctrine of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And then become a member. And have the ability to become a part, to become a part of what God is doing here. What has God designed the church to do? Why do we exist? Why do we even have church? I've had a lot of people along the way tell me, I can do church at home. I don't need to go to church to do church. No, you can't. And yes, you do need church. God instituted the church. And the reason why church is instituted is to perpetuate the gospel. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That is a commission given to the church to perpetuate the gospel, and that's why we're here. Whenever you become a member of the church, you are getting involved with something that's beyond yourself. You're becoming part of a body that's designed to operate, you're becoming part of something that's designed to operate like a body, so that we work together. Because we all believe the same thing and we're all striving for the same purpose. We're striving together for the same goal. That's church. And the Lord's table is a part of the protection process. And again, that's in our third message. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. The purpose of the Lord's table we'll get to. But you don't just become a member of the church when you get saved. There's a formal process involved with becoming a member of the church, and that's the reason why. It protects the church. However, non-denominationalism says that you're a member of the church the moment you get saved. That's what non-denominationalism says. Now, I'll read to you some doctrine from non-denominational churches pulled right from their website, so we're not making this stuff up. By the way, nor would these non-denominational churches argue with me about this. They would totally agree. Probably one of the most well-known non-denominational churches in America is called the Village Church. Listen close. It's pastored by a man named Matt Chandler, and this is pulled right from their belief sections about the church on their website. Listen to what it says. God, by His Word and Spirit, creates the church, calling sinful men out of the whole human race into fellowship of Christ's body. By the same word and spirit, He guides and preserves that newly redeemed humanity. The church is not a religious institution or denomination. Rather, the church is made up of those who have become genuine followers of Jesus Christ and have personally appropriated the gospel. That seems so vague to me. So vague. There's nothing definitive there. But basically what he's saying is anybody who's saved is a member of the church because it's universal. The next one is a well-known a non-denominational church in Lincoln. It's called Lincoln Berean Church, and this is pulled right from their doctrines page. We believe the church is made up of all who have received God's gift of salvation. That's point blank. Let me read that again. This is not like the last one where it's, without direct or definitive statements. This one is definitive right at the start. We believe the church is made up of all who have received God's gift of salvation. With Jesus as its foundation. The universal church finds its tangible expression in local churches around the world that work for the advancement of God's kingdom. The ordinances of the local church are believers' baptism and the Lord's table. which is extreme confusing of terms there by calling it universal yet local at the same time. Another quickly growing non-denominational church is Life Church in Omaha, Nebraska. The website states this about the church. The church has a mission to seek and to save all who are lost in sin. We believe the church is the body of Christ and consists of the people who throughout time, have accepted God's offer of redemption, regardless of religious denomination, through the sacrificial death of His Son, Jesus Christ. Anybody who's saved, it says, is a member of the church. A well-known non-denominational church in this area is Northridge Church in Sabetha, Kansas, with satellite churches in Seneca, Kansas, and Falls City, Nebraska. Their beliefs on their webpage about the church says this: the church consists of all true believers of Jesus Christ. Can I say that again? The church consists of all true believers of Jesus Christ who are brought into the fellowship of Christ's body with Christ as the head. As members of the body of Christ, all believers are called to join themselves to a local church. The local expression of the church is an assembly of believers in Jesus Christ who voluntarily join together in one locale for the purpose of worship, biblical instruction, prayer, services, fellowship to all to the glory of God. Non-denominationalism says everybody's a member of the church, which isn't biblical because it creates huge problems when it comes to the church operating the way that it's supposed to. The pastor, the responsibility of the pastor, the responsibility of the members, etc., and discipline, as we said earlier. Some non-denominational churches refer to themselves as Bible churches. These are typically more structured and organized than most non-denominational churches and are very Baptistic in doctrine. Listen close. Community Bible Church in Omaha, on their doctrinal statement in their webpage, says this. Listen close. We believe that the church is an organism, the universal church, and that's in parenthesis. Listen close. Including all regenerate believers gathered out of the world between Pentecost and the imminent pre-tribulation rapture of the church. While as an organization, local body, it includes believers united for the service of Christ in any given assembly. We believe that the one true church is the spiritual body of the Lord Jesus into which all true believers of the present age are baptized immediately by the Holy Spirit. So here's what Catholic doctrine says. Listen close. This is right from their doctrinal statements. The Catholic doctrine says the Lord's table is a sacrament. And non-denominational says that any believer can observe at any assembly of believers. And so what does the Bible say? That's what we're interested in, right? What does the Bible say of who is to observe the Lord's table and where it is to take place? And let's see it. Let's see it. Matthew 26. Verse 18. Let's look at 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" They didn't know the Lord's table was about to take place. But it does help us to know. There needs to be a particular place where this is to happen. Okay, an assembly. Verse 18. And he said, "Go into the city and to such a man and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." So who is to observe the Lord's table? Jesus and his disciples. Jesus, the pastor, the disciples, the members of the first church. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Who started the church? Jesus started the church. It's his church. It belongs to him. He instituted the first ordinance the ordinance here of the Lord's table. And it has a purpose. We're going to do that in our third message. But who is to be involved with the Lord's table? Members of the church. But where? At church. Members of the local church. At church. Now here's, you know, I thought about doing this on Sunday nights. Matter of fact, changing this to a Sunday night series. You know why? Because this could create hostility, what I just said to you this morning. Do I want that? No. Well, what do I mean hostility? I mean that there is a lot of confusion about the Lord's table out there. And I don't want anyone to be upset about this. I want us to observe the Lord's table, and I want us to do it biblically, and we're going to do that. We're going to, after this three-part series, Sunday night, that after that third message, that Sunday night, we're going to observe the Lord's table. And I want all of you to be involved with it. But you need to understand, to be involved with the Lord's table at this local church, you need to be a member here. Why, you say? Well, come in 2 weeks, I'll tell you why. That's the purpose. But today, it's the place and the people. It's Jesus and His disciples. It's clear to see, and you read it with me. It's not, watch this, it's the local called out ecclesia, the assembly. There was a particular place that they met where they observed the Lord's table. Okay, and that's what God wants us to get out of this. So what does God want you to do? Well, don't get offended, number one, okay? If you have further questions, please let's address it. I want to talk about it. But if it's simply this, that you want to observe the Lord's table here, but you're not a member of the church, then to me it just makes sense that the next step would be for you to become a member of this church. So that when we do observe the Lord's table, that you can be a part of it. And as I said earlier, it makes sense also that you would become a member of the church anyway, because it's wise for you to have a pastor who is your authority, who will one day give an account, but then also to help and guide you in the way that God wants you to do. So what does God want us to do? Well, I think there's an understanding that needs to happen this morning, and that is the Lord's table is going to be observed here. And those that are to observe or be a part of the Lord's table are members. So I want to encourage you to join, to become a member of the church. To become a member, to join. Maybe I could just say this in closing. This will be my last thought, my last thing I say. Let's not make this into sort of an argumentative thing or a thing to fuss about. If it's clearly identified, if it's been clearly identified that this is where you are and where God wants you to be, then let's just take that step. Okay? And become a part of what God's designed to do, a beautiful, amazing work, and get the gospel into this world. You say, well, why do we even have the Lord's table and do all these things? We'll do that. We'll be studying that in our time to come. Father, thank you so much for this great day. And Lord, I know that this message is by many that are here, Lord, just maybe eye-opening or never really heard it quite like this before. But Lord, it's hard to miss and argue with what you have instituted, or rather the process by which you instituted the Lord's table. And I pray, God, that you'll help us to understand the truth of this, make application to our life, become a part of what you've designed perfectly. And we'll give you the glory for it. And we love you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.